We'll make it. I believe in us. But yeah, so we're going to be turning to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be starting at verse 35. But just a few things first. We all kind of love to be the center of attention, right? Even you introverts, you extroverts for sure love to be the center of attention. But introverts, at least maybe not at the center of attention like a musical or play at the literal center stage, but maybe more in a sense of when you are working really hard in a project with a group of friends or at the workplace, and you want to be acknowledged for all the work that you've done. In that sense, taking a little bit of center stage. We all love to be in the literal center of the stage. And it's not that it's anything wrong with getting words of acknowledgement or encouragement as somebody who loves that. That's my love language. I love being affirmed. Oh, thank you. My head's getting big. Anyways, so as someone who loves that stuff and thrives off of it, I love it when somebody tells me I'm doing good, when I'm doing everything right. It makes me feel good. And so there's not that there's anything wrong specifically with being affirmed or getting encouragement for what you've done, especially if you maybe worked really hard to get that main role in a play or a musical, or if you put in a bunch of extra hours in that project with your group of friends or in the workplace, and you want that acknowledgement and encouragement. But there is a line where pride can become harmful. And that line is going to become more apparent, make more sense as we read this passage. So again, we're starting at Mark chapter 12, verse 35. First off, we're here. Jesus is again teaching in the temple. We've been in this moment for a while, Jesus teaching. He started back in chapter 11, verse 27. And we're still in that moment of Jesus in the temple. He's teaching everybody stuff. And he starts off with an interesting question, an interesting conversation about whose son is the Christ. And we'll get into that as we start. So again, Mark chapter 12, verse 35, let's get into this. So while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Now, this is an interesting conversation because it says that the Christ will come through the lineage of David. It's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's all about this stuff. And it sounds very confusing for us because it says, "The Lord said to the Lord," and said to my Lord, like, so whose Lord is it? Is it that Lord? Is it which is which? Like, which Lord are we talking about? But a better explanation of it would be the Lord, the Adonai, the Jehovah God, said to my Lord, which would be King David in the sense. So God speaking to David, God saying to David, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And so this is an interesting situation, because even in verse 37, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? It's essentially the conversation the teachers of the law are saying, how the Christ is going to be the son of David, the lineage of David. And that's really all they're saying. They're not saying anything more, because David is like this really high, super important person for the Jews. They hold him in high regard. He is the man after God's own heart. He was their king. He's one of their best kings, and all this stuff. And so David's a pretty important guy, and that's where they leave it at. They kind of make the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, kind of an afterthought almost, because it's King David's son. It's like when you look at me, it's like, oh, that's Mark Manning's son. It's like, well, because he is my father. He is important. He is more important than me. I know. The only time you're ever going to hear that. Or the son of Heather Manning, too. There you go. But that's kind of what it's going at, is that the Christ is the son of David. And so Jesus is flipping it around David himself calls him Lord. David, the king, this important person in Jewish history and all of this stuff, David is calling his son, his descendant, Lord, putting him above himself. It's like if somebody said, oh, that's Jacob's dad right there, or you getting higher status, like a son or a daughter getting higher status in a household or something like that. That sounds really weird. It doesn't sound right. But and that's what Jesus is pointing out. The teachers of the law aren't explaining it properly. They're saying that, oh, he's the son of David. It's like, well, he's more than that. Because the Christ, he's coming in, he's going to save the world. He's going to conquer sin and death. He's going to bring in this new era, if you will. And the teachers of the law are saying, well, he's the son of David. And so Jesus is now flipping this on his head because he is the Christ. He is perfect. He is higher than David in the sense. And David knows this from Psalm 110. And it continues, the large crowd listened to him with delight. And so in verse 38, we're like, well, this is a great conversation, Jesus, but like, what does this actually have to do with anything? It's just a small teaching error. Well, it's not a small teaching error, but it's a teaching error. Like, what importance does this come from? Well, verse 38, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. So this is why Jesus is bringing up this conversation about who is the Christ. It's because these teachers of the law. Now, it's interesting because the reader would read this, like the Jewish reader would read this and be like, oh, the teachers of the law, they're great people. They help me understand the word of God. They pray for me. They help me with my sacrifices to God. They're great people. They're trustworthy. They're amazing. They've studied a really long time for this. Essentially, it would be like pastors today. And so it's interesting now that Jesus is saying, be weary of these teachers of the law. Because as we see at this point, it's not about God anymore. It's about themselves. It's about these flowy robes. It's about all these things, about being greeted, about being known, about having really important spaces in synagogues and really anything, any gathering. And so that's problematic. And at this point, their oral teachings are becoming more important than the word itself. Or you could say the traditions that they've put in place are now more important than the word of God. Now, today, we don't have that problem at all, right? No. The pastors are perfect. No pastor makes a mistake. You sit in the front row. Yeah, we still see struggles like this in the church today. We'll see. I'm going to jab both sides of the end, traditional and contemporary, so don't worry. We'll see the pastors in flowy robes, and they're like, I am important because I am wearing this robe. Or like they'll have a really big cross. Your cross is great, Justin. They have really big crosses, and they're like, my cross was from this one mission trip that I went to, and it was really cool wood, and it was really awesome and amazing. No. I'm not calling anyone out. But even on the other side, on the contemporary side, my church, we don't follow anything traditional because we just want to be solely, we don't even want to like do anything about that because we want to be different. Or like we want our worship to be the biggest, the best, not saying that our worship isn't amazing and wonderful, but we want our worship to be the most amazing thing ever, and I want it to be focused on the worship. On a production almost, if not worshiping God. So that's what we see here these rules being put in place, this focus no longer being on God, but now on themselves, on the things that they deem more important than the word of God. And we see this even more throughout in the beginning of Mark, where the Pharisees don't like that Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting, or they're not washing their hands in the right way, or they're not following the Sabbath rules that they made up. And now the shift has changed from God to themselves. So, you might be wondering, it's like, well, I'm not a pastor, or none of this has to really do with me. I don't have these struggles in the church. And don't worry, I'm going to get to you guys too, and the other problems that you have pride in, that I also have pride. So don't worry, I'm bashing myself as well. So that's what we see here in the section of 38 through 40, this pride issue in the church, these leaders who are supposed to be really important, supposed to be helpful, supposed to be promoting the kingdom of God, and now they're promoting themselves. They're promoting their own agenda. And so, we continue on verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So we've now changed scenes, but it's going to still be explaining this idea of pride. We see back in their time when they were donating to the temple, when they were giving to the church, they would throw kind of like almost parades for how much money they were throwing in. They would hire like trumpeteers, musicians to come in, and people to promote themselves and say, hey, look at this guy. He's giving like $1,000 to the temple and stuff like that. And so we still see here that it's not about the giving. It's not about the generous act of giving money back to God that he has given to us. It is about themselves. And remember how I said I would get back to you guys? Well, here we are. This whole distortion of focus doesn't just apply to church leaders or people who work in the church. It applies to everybody. Do we come to church to make our appearance so that everyone knows that we're here and that everyone's like, oh, he's a good Christian or she's a good Christian? And then you sit in the corner and you play Candy Crush during the entire service. No one better be playing Candy Crush right now. Or do we come to volunteer for VBS or volunteer for the worship team or volunteer for anything in the church just so that we could be acknowledged for how good our service is or how good we are in doing stuff at the church? Do we lift up our hands during worship or do we clap really loud so that people can see that we are truly worshiping, even though it is just a show? If that's our focus, then our focus is wrong. Just like the focus for these people donating money and these people like the teachers of the law, their focus is wrong. And same could be said outside of the church, moments outside of the church. Do we see a homeless person and think, man, like, I should help them out? And you do. You help them out, you give them food, or you give them water, something like that. And you think, you know, I'm going to post this on social media. And I'm going to say, look how good I am. I helped out this homeless person. At that point, what's your focus? Is your focus on helping them, or is your focus on maybe gaining a few more followers on Instagram or Twitter? Do you maybe help out a bunch of new students at a new college and you try to help them out and you try to show them the place? And are you doing it out of service? Are you doing it out of help for them? Or are you doing it out of ways to gain new friends, to gain people who have to owe you a favor now? Do we do kind, loving, generous things for the sake of being kind to your neighbor, to be loving to your neighbor? The greatest commandment, like last week that we talked about, love your neighbor as yourself, or do we do it just to be liked? In that case, our focus is wrong. If our focus is on how we can make ourselves look better, how we can make ourselves greater, more powerful, maybe look better to the public eye, instead of God, we have shifted our focus. Our focus is no longer on serving God, doing these things that God has called us to do. And it's now on ourselves. So all of this is happening here in this text. Teachers of the law have lost their focus. The people who are giving to the temple have lost their focus and have shifted this focus onto themselves, no longer on God. But Jesus notices something special. Verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, comparatively, this woman hasn't really given anything. She's given less than a penny. And this couldn't buy a stick of gum at the gas station, let alone be helpful to the temple. What she gave monetarily is worthless. But of course, that's also what we see as sinful humans. Because what Jesus sees is so much more. Verse 43. Jesus calls his disciples to him, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So that's everything. It's like she put in everything. But summer intern Jacob, I thought you said that what she gave was nothing. It was just not even a penny. Well, comparatively, she gave 100% of what she had. These people are given out of their wealth. The money that they're given isn't going to hurt them in the end. And even then, like, let's throw out the percentages. Because what you give is what you give out of the generosity of your heart, from what God has given you through what the Spirit is telling you to give. And that's what the focus should be on. And that's what these people have failed to focus on. But the widow, she has her focuses right. She gave everything. And she didn't have a little parade. She didn't have trumpets. Probably no one even noticed that she was there at the temple. She probably walked up, put her two copper coins in there, and walked away. Nobody probably noticed. But Jesus noticed. Because what she was focused on was on the God who provides, on the God who has provided for ages up until this point. She is focused on the God who has saved her ancestors, who saved the Jewish people from Egypt, and provided for them throughout all of the Egyptian journey throughout the desert. On the God who provided food, who provided water, provided them the promised land. And if this God can provide for them then, this God can provide for her now in her meagerness. Because her focus isn't on herself. It's not on her pride. It's focused on God. I thought this echoed the story pretty well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In those moments where there's nobody to watch, in those moments where there's nobody to celebrate what you've done, you only got one thing to focus on, and that's God. And that's what this widow has done. Nobody sees this. Nobody acknowledges her there. And yet she gave, because her focus was on God. So what is it that we put our focus on now? Do we put our focus in our prideful selves, the things that make us look good, make us look right, make us look smart, make us look handsome or pretty? Or do we put our focus in the person who took all our sins away? And the person who died on the cross for our sins? On the King of Kings, the sacrificial lamb, the life bringer, the Messiah? Because face it, we all kind of struggle with pride. We all struggle with pride. We all have our moments of pride, the moments that we want to take the center stage, the moments that we want to be acknowledged for what we've done, when the focus isn't about you or me, where the focus is on God. Like, I could walk away from this service and be like, oh man, I preached such a good sermon, and it was so researched, and it was great, and it was shorter than my father's. So good. But at the end of the day, this sermon has nothing to do with me, because I'm just the vocal piece of God. And everything that you're going to hear, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. I could be preaching about this, and you guys could be like, you know, that made me think that I should talk to somebody about just the struggles of their life. I'm like, that has nothing to do with the sermon. But, you know, good for you. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's doing something. That has nothing to do with me. For my friends who volunteer their amazing gifts for the church, whether it be for worship, doing kids' church, anything here at the church, you might think, man, I did a really good job. Pretty good musician. I'm pretty good at working with kids. But at the end of the day, it's about God. It's about the worship that you gave to God. It's about the kids that you pointed to God, not about yourself. And the people who raise their hands for worship and you think, oh, I'm just so good at worshiping God. Take a moment to think, wait, why am I actually doing this? Is it to worship God, or is it to make myself look good? Am I actually offering my worship, my trust to God? Because we all fall short. We all give in to our pride every now and then. But then God points to something special, like he did with the widow. He points to Jesus on the cross. And he says, look what he is doing. He has taken away the sins of the world. He humbled himself and carried his cross, took away the sins of the world, never made a mistake, didn't struggle with pride. And he died and rose 3 days later. So that even when we struggle with our sin, with our pride, with moments of lost focus. We repent and shift our focus back to what is most important, and that is Jesus. And that is what we all are to focus on. Focus on God. Amen. Let's pray.